Take your Bible to Psalms. No, I was kidding you. pretty hard to get that out of your brain there for a while. Amen. I'm glad you're here tonight. Praise the Lord. And God's good all the time. Amen. All the time, God's good. The author of the Revelation, it's not Revelations, it's the book of Revelation. And if you say Revelations, it shows you you're not knowing what you're talking about. So you want to say it, the book of the Revelation. We'll talk about what a revelation is. It won't be long. The author of the book of Revelation, of course, is always the Holy Spirit of God. Every book that was written, the author is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that gave unction. The word in the Greek talks about how that the Holy Spirit moved or breathed. And it's kind of like a ship that's out, that has a sail. And when the wind blows, it moves by the power of the wind. And so does the pen of the prophets and the apostles that wrote the Word of God. The Holy Spirit moved. He moved upon them. He breathed upon them, and they wrote us the Holy Word of God. The Word of God says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And so we want to make sure that we tenderly, very carefully watch out for this Word of God. We read it, and we know it, and we ought to live it. All right. The writer, of course, the beloved John the Beloved. He was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about him a little bit. It was written around 96 A.D. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified around 33 A.D. 33, and arose from the grave. And 40 days later, ascended up to heaven. And so this is approximately about 40 years later that he writes this. He writes it from the Isle of Patmos. Patmos was what they call a salt island. The Roman government had this island, and they mined salt there. If you've ever been on a salt island, you know it's very treacherous. You know, the water's not good to drink and all the rest of the stuff, so it's very difficult. And this book was written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And I'm going to try to work it up so I can use some pictures that I can show you about where the seven churches of Asia Minor were. There is an opportunity that still exists. If you can go with a tour company, they'll take you to the seven churches of Asia Minor. I forget who it was from our church that went to each of the cities of the Asia Minor, Philadelphia, Patmos, Philadelphia, and Ephesus, and so on and so forth. Biblical scholars say that about 99% of the book of Revelation, and if I was writing a note, I'd put this down, about 99% of the book of Revelation is literal. What God says, God means. About 1% is figurative. And when you read, if it states was like, then take it, it was like. That's, you know, it's figurative, you know. It was like. But if God says it, and then it's so, why not? He is God. Of course he is. So we take what he says. The black horse is the black horse. Some people got all kinds of ideas what the black horse is going to be. But it explains what that black horse, white horse, red horse, and so on. Our Lord Jesus comes. And look at here in chapter. Let's read some of the scriptures today. Let's stand. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things. So this is for us. He wrote this for us. We are his servants. Things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So he says there's three blessings when you do, three blessings can come upon you when you read it, when you hear it, and when you keep it. Very important for you. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. That's pretty nice. Saying, I just want you to know I love you. It's nice to hear somebody say, I love you. Isn't that nice? Somebody says, I love you. And there it is. It says, he loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So when you look at that, you realize that you're very special. You're a king and a priest. You're not some tramp. You're not some trodden down person. Even though you don't have the gold spoon in your mouth, you're still kings and a priest. The day is coming when God is going to allow you to see what you really are. Maybe some of us not yet, but he will. Made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, I was reading a commentary one guy says, John couldn't help but shout, amen! When he was reading that, he said, made us kings and priests unto his Father, and to him is glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen! Got excited. Some people all get excited about God's word. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. There's a shepherd's home over in Wisconsin, and they are educable slow children. They are Down syndrome children. Every morning they get up and they pull the shades of their house. Many mornings they say, he may come today. He may come today. But sometimes when there's no clouds, they cry. He may come tonight. He not come today. He not come to no clouds. Isn't that amazing? Even little children get it. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye, I want you to underline that, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Oh, that's interesting. And they also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, there he goes again. Amen. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I'm John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Anybody know what the Lord's Day is? Sunday on the Lord's Day. And heard behind me a great voice and as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in the book. Really different between Daniel. Remember, God told Daniel, don't write that down. Don't write it down. He told John, hey, write this down. Write everything down I'm telling you. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were the flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass, as if it were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars. And out of the mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as, now you remember now, was as, it's figurative, all right? Was as, the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen! And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which are, which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars. Okay, you remember now, what did he say about the seven stars? Where are they? Where are they at? In his hand, all right, his right hand. Seven stars, the right hand, that thou sawest in my hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So who are these stars? Who are these angels? Angels mean those who proclaim, heralders. Guess what? You're looking at him, an angel. That's the preachers. Talk about the preachers, talk about the church, amen. All right, you may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we are anticipating great things of this study. Lord, teach us, Lord Jesus, what you'd have us to know tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, our Lord comes. In verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The fact is that Jesus Christ is worthy of all adoration and admiration. He says, Behold. It should be vividly realized, and we shall cry, Behold, he cometh. It should be zealously proclaimed, which should be the herald's cry, Behold. It is unquestionably asserted as true, assuredly as he cometh. Now I want you to notice some of the long foretold Enoch. Jude 14 through 16, that's clear back in Jude there where it writes that. He says, And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, so there are seven generations, seven children from Adam, prophesied these things, say, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So way back in Genesis, here you got a prophet, whose name is Enoch. Anybody know anything about Enoch? What did Enoch do? He walked with God and he was not because God took him. Yeah. So even clear back in those days, God says, Well, you're closer to my home than you're to your home, so you might as well come home with me. Amen. So he proclaimed. He said, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them and all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Here's an amazing thing. You and I know that we've been looking for Jesus Christ to come back. Amen? Here, clear back, seven, there's Adam, and then there's Seth, and then on and on and on. You got Enoch, and Enoch is a preacher of righteousness, and he's preaching this to the people before the flood. Incredible thing. Jesus himself warned of it. He said in Revelation 3:11, Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. He has made the Lord's Supper spoken. We say it, till he come. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, we read that scripture, till he come. Is to be viewed by immediate interest. Behold, this is the grandest of all events. He cometh. He's at the door. Hey, he's coming. He who is your Lord and bridegroom is to come. When I was studying this, I remembered in college, when you're going to college being a pastor, you're a preacher, you have something in customs. I can't. How's it go? Customs. Oh, come on. It's a class. Something in customs. But anyway, in that class, they told about the Eastern weddings. And in Eastern marriages, when the bridegroom, with his entourage, it was time he would build a house. He'd find out if the girl was willing to marry him. They'd get engaged, and then he'd leave. And he'd go back to his dad's house, and he'd build a house. He'd build an apartment on his father's house, and they lived there for a year. But he would build it, and when he finally finished the house, what does the Bible say in John 14? That we're not to be troubled. You believe in me, and believe also in me. In my father's house many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. I go to what? Prepare. So Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and we're his bride. And 2,000 years ago, he went away to build for us a place to live. And he's going to come back. Now, here's the interesting thing. In Eastern marriages, when a bridegroom with his entourage arrived at her family's gate, they blow a trumpet to take his wife to his father's house, and the father of the bride would cry, "Behold your bride!" He'd come out, and he would walk her out and said, "Behold your bride!" That's just about all there was for a marriage back in those days. Amen? He would present the daughter to the daughter to the groom, and off they went to the father's house. They didn't stay at the daddy. They didn't stay at the mama's house. I mean, her house. They went to his father's house. Isn't that an incredible thing? Isn't that amazing how the Lord is setting all this up? And what's the next thing that's going to happen? A trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ will rise, and those that remain shall caught up. And the Bible says that with a shout, you know, "Behold your bride!" Wow. Pretty cool, huh? It's an amazing thing. So, when you're reading this, you're seeing all these things that are happening that have been proved. These Israelites understood this. They understood all about it. They understood about the trumpet. Anytime the trumpet would blow, somebody's moving something. Amen? That meant if the trumpet was blown, they'd gather together. The trumpet was blown, that meant that they were to retreat or to charge, or they had certain ways of blowing, you know. And that trumpet is very important, amen. They call it the shofar. When they gather everybody for the Passover, they blow the trumpet. So a lot of different things about that. So anyway, we're getting into that. It was attended, and also, his coming is going to be attended by clouds. And as the clouds are a very distinct token in this second coming, the clouds abode over the tabernacle of Israel and the people's journey. Not if it stayed over the tabernacle, they're supposed to stay. That cloud stayed over that tabernacle. Once it moved, that's when they were supposed to get going. And can you imagine trying to let everybody know without a smartphone? Tell, okay, everybody, we're setting up a time for the deacons to get together for our nominating committee and also finance committee. And so I did a text to all of them. And one little text just sent it out. Can you be? And all of a sudden, bing, ding, ding. I'm still waiting for two ding-dings to ding me back. But anyway, it's amazing. But can you imagine? Chris, can you imagine trying to get 3.5 million people to get going? Holy mackerel. Well, when they saw the Shekinah glory start to move, They knew they were supposed to be on the move. They're ready to move. Amen. The tabernacle of Israel journeyed not unless that cloud moved. The Lord descended in a cloud. The Lord said, I will appear in a cloud on the mercy seat. The Mount Transfiguration, the cloud overshadowed him. Our Lord was ascended in a cloud, and he said, so shall in like manner. Why stand ye gazing up in heaven? Those angels said. The same Christ will come back same way, in a cloud. Amen. When the Lord comes to judge, he will come with clouds. Revelation 1:7. The cloud left Palestine and did not return until the Lord appeared at the Mount Transfiguration. It again left Palestine when the Lord ascended and will not return until the Lord stands at the Mount of Olives. And the cloud is an emblem of his majesty, his ensign of his power, the warning of his judgment, charged with darkness of the tempest and gathering clouds. He's coming. So the Lord's is coming will be seen by all, also it says. It will be a literal appearance. Not merely every mind shall think of him, but they're going to see him. It will be seen by all sorts of kind of living men. It shall be seen by those that are long dead. If he came back tonight, those people that crucified him, they're going to see him. You know, it's an amazing thing. All these people, I don't know about you, but I sure meet a lot of people that don't believe nothing. They don't believe in Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. Bless God, they're going to see this, and they're going to be amazed. He shall be seen by those long dead. He will be seen by those that actually crucified him and others like him. It shall be manifest to those who do not desire to see the Lord, and it will be a sight which you and I will share. We will be happy that Jesus is coming back. Amen. But some will be in agony because they're going to be caught doing things that they should have never done. Number three, his coming will cause sorrow to all kindred of the earth, and they shall wail because of him. Note, the sorrow will be very general. All kindreds of the earth. You see that? All kindreds of the earth, they are going to sorrow, they're bitterly wail. The sorrow proves that these men will not universally be converted. You hear a lot of people say, well, everybody's going to get converted. No, they're not going to get converted. The sorrow also shows that men will not expect Christ's coming and the great deliverance. They will look to escape the punishment. They will look for annihilation. They will look for restoration. And if they didn't, his coming would be not cause them to wail. The sorrow will, in measure, arise out of his glory, seeing they rejected and resisted him, that glory will be against them. And there's a lot of people out there that they don't want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. All they can think about is today, what they can get today, how much they can get, how much they can make. Today, if Jesus comes, it is very possible, by the way. And the question I ask you, will you be happy? Or will you be sorrowful? How often Christians are looking for his coming. I look for his coming. How often do people ever tell about his coming? You know, the Lord's coming back. Just look. People scoff at you. They laugh at you. I was eating dinner with a couple guys, and I told them, I said, you know, the Lord's coming back. And both of them kind of got real sober. Said, yeah, something's going on here. Something's going on, amen. I want to give you some other things. First of all, there's a lot of people that oppose the study of Revelation because they say that it cannot be understood. We don't want to waste the time of our people because they can't understand it. That's funny. If that's true, the Holy Spirit has fallen down on his job to reveal the truth of the Scriptures. God says we're to go to the Holy Spirit and we're asking him, Lord, show me in this Word of God how we should know it. Oh, you not understand everything. I don't understand everything in my car. But I sure enjoy driving it. I don't understand how all those little things work on the dial, but when I turn heat in, I sure enjoy that heat, amen. Y'all understand that? Y'all understand all the things going on in the vehicle? Not really, unless you're a mechanic. And I know some mechanics don't even know it either. All they have to do is push a button in and put that little plug in there. Oh, yeah, this is what's wrong with your car, you know. Others say that they will leave off the study of Revelation and simply preach the gospel. But God has charged us to preach the Word. And by the way, Revelation is part of the Word. Others say that John was an old man who wrote this Revelation and he's mentally weak. Are you kidding me? But there's always dim bats everywhere, amen? Everyone who will say this denies the inspiration of the portion of the Bible and only believes their father the devil, amen. Some say that since Revelation was written in a time of danger in the Christian, John had to write completely in symbols and it does not, so he would not be persecuted. Have you read the life of John? Come on now. Revelation was written the same decade of the 1st and 2nd and 3rd John that he wrote. Why then were they not also written in symbols? Well, they weren't. This is Revelation. Still others say it's too deep for them. Only reason for the Bible being too deep for everyone is found in 1 Corinthians 2:15. This is what it says. But the natural man, that's a man without Christ, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Let me tell you something. The reason we have so many Bibles out there, translations of the Bible, is because there have been people who said, well, let's make this Bible simple enough to everybody understand. You can't. Because it is the spiritual book. It is the living book. Some people, they get a little book, and it's a comic book, Bible comic book. Hey, let me tell you something. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is not a comic book. It's a real thing. And it is studied and it's discerned by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit promised to give us light. So if he put that in there, then we're calling him a liar. Amen? Well, I don't understand it. Well, I don't understand a lot of things, but I'll tell you what. If there's enough in this Bible, I understand it. I'm in trouble. I think there's a lot of things in the Bible that I shouldn't be doing. And a lot of things in the Bible tell me I should be doing. So read your Bible. All right, let me give you the intro. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Revelation means to an unveiling or an uncovering or a presentation or appearing. It has this idea that years ago, back in some of these great cities, they had theaters. And they'd have, curtains that would open up. And it would reveal. That's exactly what this word means. Revelation means pull the curtains up back and you're able to see what's going on. It's not a mystery anymore. Years ago I had a guy named, he was Mr. Tricks. He'd come to your church, he was from Minneapolis. He was probably the greatest magician I ever seen in my life. He was so good. He had a little boy come up on the platform and he started pulling silver dollars out of this kid's ear. And this little guy said, do that again. So he pulled another one out. Did it. And man, you couldn't see it. Where in the world was that coming from? After the service, he said, now, ladies and gentlemen, he said, it's not magic. He says, my hands are quicker than your eye. He said, look at this. And on this great big old pail he had, was two things to hold it up. Well, the deal was, they were chock full of silver dollars, and he just pulled them up. He'd pull them up, put them in. And he said, I just want to show you. He said, I'm not going to show it all, but he said, I'll show you something. This is not magic. And that little boy said, do it again. Oh, he was so excited about that. He just couldn't believe it, amen. You know, God says, all right, John, write down. I want to pull the curtain. I want to unveil. I want to uncover what's going to go happen. Aren't you glad you know what's going to happen? Hey, you know what? I don't know about you, but this world is crazy. It's crazy. And I'm glad that the Word of God in Revelation tells me that these things are happening, so I understand. Oh, I got it. No wonder these things are happening to us. No wonder that the craziness of the world is going the way it is. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Huh? This is not my home. Some people, you're hanging on so much. I laugh at people when they get so afraid. I was talking to a lady yesterday, and she says, I invite her to come and listen to Revelation. Oh, she said, I'm so afraid of Revelation. I said, you're what? She said, I'm afraid of Revelation. She said, when I was a girl, they told her all those terrible things. I said, if you're a Christian, you're not going to be there. You're not going to be there. You're nothing to be afraid of. Hallelujah. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be so busy up in heaven, we ain't going to know what's going down on this earth. This is a wonderful thing. It's the story that, you know, these are the things that are going to happen. The same word is used when Paul writes, saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the book above all shows that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed him to us. And that's what he's doing. He's revealing himself to us so that we can say, okay, I'm going to settle down. I'm going to relax. I know that God knows what's going on. It's like in your home and things are getting kind of crazy, but Dad knows, hey, this is going to be taken care of. And you look at Dad and say, Dad, it's going to be okay. It's kind of like my dad. We lived on a farm, and when somebody would pull in our lane, our dog would flip out. And my dad would go, yeah. Dog come over and he'd pat him. Easy boy now. You're all right. It's all right. You're all right. You're all right. Easy now. And the dog cooled down. Why? My dad was there. Let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven that loves you so much. He wants to put his arm around you and pat you on your shoulder and say, you know what, and hug you to his breast and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And that's what the revelation is. It opens up and reveals to us, hey, this is pretty exciting. Things are going to happen. There's pretty exciting the things that the Bible talks about, how that it can open these things up for us. Well, it's time I got to quit. I love you. Relax. I would challenge you to read Revelation. Read it. You say, I can't understand it. Just read it. Read it. Number one, if you read it, God says, I'll what? Bless you. He said, if you hear it. So turn on your phone and it'll read it to you. How many got one like that? You got an app like that reads the Bible to you. Good. Turn on and listen to it. And then it says, keep it. Hide those things in your heart. So there's three blessings God promises you. By the way, he promises in the first chapter and the last chapter. If you read it, if you hear it, if you keep it. He says, I promise you a blessing. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous. We'll forget your labor of love. He'll understand. He'll always keep you. Father,